Well, we're going to be in the book of Philemon. If you can find it, you get bonus points today. All right. If you can find Hebrews, turn left. If you can find any of the New Testament books starting with T, then just go right. It'll end up being right in between. It's that one-page little book of the Bible between Titus and Hebrews. Such a short book, and you might be wondering, why am I taking so long on it? Maybe because it's a significant teaching that we need to understand and embrace. It has to do with forgiveness. I'll spend several weeks on this, just going verse by verse through it, understanding the words and the people that are in it, and the emphasis that that God puts on it through the pen of Paul. Forgiveness. Today I want us to focus on the capacity for forgiveness. Basically the title of the message for today, because do we even have the capacity for forgiveness? I think some people do and some people don't. And we'll see in the text why some do and maybe some are struggling with that. I would venture to say that every one of us have been in positions where we have had to extend forgiveness to others. Some of them are maybe sitting near you right now. And those people near you that you've extended forgiveness to are probably people who have had to extend the same to you. We have people in our workplaces. We have extended family, neighbors, former employers, people that have perhaps offended us, wronged us, treated us unkindly, treated us differently than what we were expecting or hopeful. And I'll go out on a limb here a little bit. There may be some of you that are still holding some bitterness and have not crossed the line of forgiveness with those people. There may even be some of you that the person that you hold some ill will towards aren't even alive anymore. A parent who's passed away, or a grandparent, or just somebody, and you don't even have the capacity now, if you wanted to go to them and seek their forgiveness or to forgive them. I want to deal with some of that over the next several weeks. Forgiveness is a huge issue, and I think that's why God chose to have an entire book of the Bible on this particular theme. It's one of those issues that we don't just learn and go on. It's one of those things we continue to have to come back to. Every week I try to bring the kids involved. So have you ever had to forgive your brother for something? Yeah, a lot. Yeah. Any other children here have had to deal with forgiveness with their siblings? Yeah, yeah. You know, maybe once a year or something. No, more daily. Yeah. Uh-huh. How about any of you adults? Anybody in here have to deal with forgiveness of your children? Yeah, or your spouse, or just friends? Yeah, I mean, this is an issue that hits everybody. You know, there are some messages you deal with and you see it and it's like, okay, well, I'll pray for the person down the row. Certainly they're dealing with that. No, this is one of those issues that everybody deals with, young and older. So as we're looking at Philemon, or if we're from Jamaica, you can say Philemon, I want us to deal with that delayed laugh that were some of you guys. You're so funny. Yeah, my jokes probably do take a while to understand. My wife goes, what in the world are you saying? That's right. Here's a quote from somebody I read in one of the commentaries. Of all the human qualities that make people in any sense like God, none is more divine than forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness. Anybody experience that? His holiness and righteousness allow for His mercy and grace that extends forgiveness. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, it says, "You are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." Perhaps some of you ought to memorize that passage right there just to remind yourself on a daily basis that God is a God of forgiveness. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 9, it also says, "To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness." The whole concept of compassion and forgiveness, it says in the book of Daniel, belongs to God. It is His. If there's any pure definition of compassion and forgiveness in our world, it's only that which God has truly displayed. Because it comes from Him. It's His. It belongs to Him. People are never more like God than when they forgive. The theme of forgiveness is found throughout Scripture. Most familiar to you probably is the picture of forgiveness in Luke chapter 15. As a man has two sons, and one of the sons desires their entire inheritance now, basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could get my inheritance." And the dad goes ahead and extends his portion of the inheritance while he's still alive. And that son takes it and runs to a far country. Runs and spends every dime of it and lives a licentious life and just wants nothing to do with family or God. Just he's off on his own. And then he finds himself in the pigsty, the pig pen, eating with the pigs, the slop there. And it says in the passage, he came to his senses. God woke him up, convicted him, and the boy decides to go home. His expectation as he is walking home, though, is that perhaps he could just get enough forgiveness to become a hired hand for his father. You know the story well. And as he's rehearsing in his mind, perhaps even out loud, "Dad, I'm sorry, Dad. Can I just work for you, Dad? Can I live way out in a tent on the edge of the property?" Just rehearsing his mind, the father is standing on the edge of his property, looking out, and sees his son. And not only sees him, what does he do? He runs to him. Now, you know the picture here. He's not wearing, you know, like jogging pants and a sweatsuit. No. This Jewish man that Jesus is portraying the picture of is wearing this long dress, I guess is what you call it. And he's having to hike that thing up to run. Some of you ladies know what it's like to have to, I don't know if you do, but anyway, He's in a sense embarrassing himself or putting himself on display to all these people in the community, seeing him run desperately for his son. There's a picture of God who runs after us and doesn't care what the world thinks, but he is seeking to forgive those who are repenting and desire to come home. That's the picture of God's forgiveness. It's eager. It's not reluctant. It doesn't wait. It's full of embracing. You know what he does to that son? He brings that son home and he puts on the ring and he kills the fatted calf and they throw a celebration. That's the picture of God when he forgives you and he brings you into the family. Jesus tells us that's the heart of forgiveness. That's how God forgives, and that's how He wants you and I to forgive. To be image bearers of Christ and to forgive others like He has forgiven us. Now, a little background in this book, this one-page letter, if you will. Paul is in his first Roman imprisonment. He had another time there, but this is one of the first Roman imprisonments. And while he's in prison there, he's writing the book of Ephesians, writing the book of Colossians, writing the book of Philippians, and he wrote this letter to Philemon. All at one time. So, it's very fascinating. Some of you in the How to Study Your Bible class, one of the things you'll learn is observation. You'll notice that there are similar themes in all four of those books. Specifically, you look at Ephesians and Colossians, they're almost mirror. You could take Colossians, put it onto Ephesians, and it would be almost transparent, the same type of emphasis. Well, he's writing at the same time, but for different people. You got Philippians, the letter of joy, and then he writes this personal letter. The other ones are all called prison epistles, prison letters, but this is the only one where he writes it specifically to a person. This prison letter. Ephesians and Colossians has a major emphasis on the matter of forgiveness, but he extends the thoughts right here in Philemon. Let's read the first couple of verses so you can understand who the major people are here and kind of what the setting is. Paul, verse 1, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice immediately who's writing this. Paul is always right up front about who's writing when he's writing the letter. That's why I don't believe Hebrews was written by Paul, because he doesn't say that. It was probably Barnabas, that's what I think, or Apollos. So anyway, side note. All right, Paul. So you know Paul, and he is a prisoner. Now notice here he says, I'm a prisoner of what? Of who? Now he's literally in prison, and he's a Roman prisoner. But here, he doesn't say it that way, and I love that. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The whole reason he's in prison is because of his proclamation of the gospel. He's not in prison by Rome, out of Rome's hand. He understands it's God's hand that is putting there so that he would write these letters and he would have an opportunity to continue to spread the gospel. So he has a proper perspective here. So Paul is the writer of this letter. And Timothy, dear brother, is with him still. To Philemon. Now, what do we know about Philemon? He describes Philemon. He's a beloved brother. So Paul knows him intimately. He's not just writing to a general audience, says, I haven't met you personally. But no, obviously, Paul had spent some time with Philemon. He's a beloved brother. Philemon is a believer in Jesus Christ. He's also a fellow worker. Apparently, he had run alongside of Paul in his time with him and helped advance the gospel. We'll know more about Philemon in a few moments. The next person here listed in verse 2, Apphia, our sister. By best accounts, we understand this person as Philemon's wife. He's writing to a person, to a household. So he's, I'm writing to Philemon, and say hello to your wife for me. How is she doing? And then to Archippus, our fellow soldier, which is probably his son. Our fellow soldier, younger, stronger, and he has helped in the gospel. Paul, as he had encountered Philemon earlier, way before this letter, led him to Christ. Paul also had influence over the wife and the entire family. The son came to faith as well. So this entire family has been transformed here for the gospel. And you notice that it says, into the church in your house. There's no evidence in any of this scripture or any other places in historical literature that Philemon was an elder in the church. He was not necessarily a teacher or a deacon in the church, but he was probably a businessman and owned a house large enough to host the local congregation as they were gathering. This is early in this time period of the church's existence. So he's a businessman. He's just a person who loves God. He's just one of the congregation and he's willing to host. And Paul is writing to him specifically so that he understands we have a connection, Philemon. We go way back. And we'll deal with more of those passages in the near future, the rest of the letter, to see that relationship. But I want you to understand right up front that there is a relationship here between Paul and Philemon, and when he shares with a brother, there is a kindred spirit. It's kind of like, you know, you get a lot of stuff in the mail all the time. Most of it says Cardi sword or current resident. You throw that stuff away. Some of it says, you know, a bill. You do with whatever you have to. But when you get a handwritten letter from your best friend you hadn't heard from in a while, I mean, your heart begins to jump. Oh, it's from Paul.
Get together. Honey, Archibus, yeah, come over here. Let's sit around and say, we're going to read this letter from Paul. He's excited. Now he has no idea what's going to be said in this letter. But, and actually, I don't know exactly how Philemon would have said it. But the beauty of this is, he's writing a letter of forgiveness, an application of theological truth. But the person delivering this letter, see, Paul's still in prison. The person who has this letter and has to deliver it is the very person that Philemon's going to have to forgive. His name is Onesimus. You'll see that in the passage a little later. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Onesimus, let me give you the picture of Onesimus. Great name for a baby, by the way, but I don't know if we'll ever use it. We always throw these things out. Tried Philemon once in a while, but the kids never liked that one. All right. So, Onesimus. Onesimus is Philemon's slave. Now, don't put your 1800s imagery of slavery onto the text. That's eisegesis, not exegesis. But to understand the culture, the majority of people in the Roman culture were slaves. Most of them, I mean, were working as if they were like working for the government or working for people. And they had clothing and health care, and they had everything they needed, but they had no real freedom. So Onesimus, a man who had to work for someone else in order to survive, was working for Philemon. And Onesimus, either because he could not stand living there anymore, he had other desires, his own heart was hardened. I don't even know if Philemon was saved at the point that Onesimus desired to run away, but Onesimus escaped, ran off, took off. Now, in that culture, that is worthy of the penalty of death, or at least ostracism and beaten treacherously. They would actually even put on the forehead, they would burn it in, this big F. It would be in Latin, but it was meant a fugitive. So it's kind of like the scarlet letter, in a sense, that you have on you. That everyone would know that you were a slave that fled, and anybody would have the right to beat you upon seeing you. And most of the time, those slaves were killed. So Onesimus, who ran away from the household of Philemon, took off from Colossae, is where they were, all the way to Rome. Why Rome? Well, it was the largest community. It was the largest place to go hide. 870,000 people, estimated population, in that day. You know, and this is before they had GPS and the tracking systems and all that kind of stuff. So could you hide among 870,000 people? Surely, yeah. And there's probably underground communities of other slaves who have run away from different places. I'm going to go hang out with them, and I'll just kind of hang out and not be seen. At some point, and the scripture does not tell us, at some point, Onesimus' journey in Rome connected him with Paul, the prisoner. And what is Paul going to do with any person who comes into his presence? He's going to share the gospel. Onesimus, who's a runaway fugitive slave, has come to Christ. He's gotten his life right with God. He's got this vertical relationship correct. And now Paul is challenging Onesimus, you need to make sure your horizontal relationships are right. Is there any past debt that you owe? You need to go back and clear up. So Onesimus, here in this picture, has a letter from Paul to Philemon, and Paul is telling Onesimus, you need to go back and make things right, but I'm going to ask him to forgive you as a brother in Christ. Now, there's two major things going on here, as you can see. First, Philemon has a runaway slave that he has the right to destroy, and probably has bitter feelings towards Onesimus, and I would even guesstimate he's not even thinking he'll ever see him again. And Onesimus, who's quote, got his freedom, he's out and doing what he desires to do, is now, as a Christian, is being challenged to go back. These two men are not wanting to see each other. but the character of God and the salvation they have both received require it. Listen to me. When God transforms your life, He will require that you pull some things back in order. And so Onesimus is taking this letter back to the very man he had offended, and actually had stolen money from. There's indication in the text in Philemon. And he's coming back and he's going to put this letter, and he's going to stand there quietly as Philemon reads this letter to his family and being challenged by the Word of God. How in the world can you have the capacity on either side, being Onesimus or Philemon, to extend forgiveness to each other and make things right? The truth of the Scripture is this: you'll never be able to do that on your own. You can't. You do not have the capacity to forgive like is required by Scripture. So I want us to look at what can give you the capacity, the ability to truly forgive. It's based on just a few things here in the Scripture that we'll look at. Just the beginning, as Paul describes the life of Philemon as he's going to challenge him to forgive. The ability to truly forgive is based on, number one, a faith in God. You see in verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now Paul knew he had confessed Christ and had come in faith while Paul was with him. But what he's hearing is that there's a continuing faith in his life, that it really is. It stuck. The prayer that he prayed and the decision that he made was real. Paul's hearing this. The testimony is continuing. The first thing that Paul had heard is of his true faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul starts the conversation about forgiveness based on the fact that Philemon was a believer in God. He had faith in God. A person who has been forgiven by God through faith has the capacity to forgive others. To truly forgive from the heart. Because forgiveness and compassion belong to God. But He extends that to His children who trust Him. A person who has been forgiven understands truly what it means and the account that was paid on their behalf. And by the prompting of the indwelling Holy Spirit that every Christian has, and the conviction of the Word of God when we encounter it, motivates us to forgive. I want you to notice the verb here. It says, you have towards the Lord Jesus. In the Greek there, that's a present tense. It means you continue to have. It's a daily exercise of faith that you're doing. That's what I'm hearing. Is that you're continuing to live out your faith. It's true. It's real. It's a continuing trust in the Lord. It's an unwavering faith. Now, I said that Philemon was written during the prison letters, and Ephesians and Colossians were written at the same time. Listen to the verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, saying this to the church in Ephesus in that region: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's on Paul's mind. He had just written it down, and Philemon would eventually hear those same words. But that's the whole essence of it. It's one thing to read a verse. It's another thing to be told, you need to forgive this person, and he's standing right in front of you. We're really good about memorizing verses, which, by the way, you need to memorize Ephesians 4:32. Even if your brain is over-matured, you know, and you're past the age of being able to remember anything, you need to put this into your cranium. It is applicable every day. That it's more than just memorizing the Scripture. If we're not doing it, are we really having faith in God, and is the Spirit really living through us? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. If you don't get up every morning and realize how much God has forgiven you, you'll never be able to truly know what forgiveness is for others. I mean, the contrast to this is in Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul describes a non-Christian, an unbeliever, the way they act. In chapter 3, verse 10, let me just read a few verses here. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. This is the way of a non-believing person, a non-Christian. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless, the Scripture says. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That would include us. Without God, we are nothing. Verse 13 goes on, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There's no path of peace for unbelievers. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's how we act when we have no faith in God. But when God has revealed Himself, we've been convicted and we're following Him by faith, we're reconciled to God, having faith in the Lord Jesus, He transforms us and sets us on a different path of peace. Forgiveness. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that our society loves lawsuits against others. It keeps lawyers, I guess, employed. It shouldn't surprise us that we hear about killings in schools almost on a weekly basis anymore, yes? We live in a depraved world. God has told us that there is no path of peace without Him. And sometimes we're inoculated. We don't hear about everything, but when we do, it just reminds us it's not the world getting worse. It's just the world being who the world is. And now we know. It shouldn't surprise us that most violence in the world is among relatives and close friends also. It shouldn't surprise us that the hostility and anger of our culture is evidence of the human heart that is without God. It shouldn't surprise us that unbelievers act unloving and unforgiving and without God. It just shouldn't surprise us. What should surprise us and even disappoint us is when someone writes a nasty note on a receipt to a server at a restaurant and signs it, "Pastor." Did you see that this last week? God only requires 10%, and then they decided to give 0% tip and put pastor. This woman pastor up in St. Louis, like, she ain't a pastor. I don't even know if she's a believer. She got the woman fired over this issue. That's what should surprise us. Should surprise us when someone cuts you off on 285 and then flips you off and then drives 100 miles an hour in front of you, and it says, "Jesus loves you," and has a little fish sticker on the back. It either tells you that the car is a Christian, or they just were borrowing that from their grandma. I don't know. Having the world the way the world is should not surprise us. It is what is true. What should surprise us is those who call themselves Christians and do not live out their faith in God in the areas that He has outlined for us. And forgiveness is one of those. Christian loves the Lord, wants to honor the Lord, desires to express that faith in the Lord to the world. And when faith is real, a Christian has the capacity to forgive. He has a new nature. He is a new creation. He has the indwelling Spirit that gives him the ability. An old Puritan wrote this, Thomas Watson: "We need not climb up into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven. Let us look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. If we can, we need not doubt that God has forgiven us." The ability to truly forgive is based on faith in God. Number two, you'll see in verse 5, as he extends these thoughts, his love for people. Philemon has a faith in God. That's why he can even ask him to forgive Onesimus. He has faith in God. He also has a love for people. He says, I hear of your love. And he goes on and says, towards the saints. All the saints. Those who are in the faith you have love for. And the word there for love is the agape love. The love of choice. The love of the will. Love of self-sacrifice and humility. Love that says it's not just emotion with me, it's an obedience to God in my desire for you. I'm not compelled to serve you because there's something that's attractive about you. I'm compelled to serve you because there's something about the power of God within me that moves me that way to love you. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 tells us, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. How much is God's love tank, by the way? We talk about love tanks, you know. You got to keep your wife's love tank filled. And all that. I read these books. I'm struggling there at times, you know. But how big is God's love tank? Just imagine. How big is this? Kids, how big do you think God's love tank is? If he had a love tank, you know, a big old thing, how big would it be? Forever. And now he's saying he's going to pour it on you. Do you have enough capacity to receive all the love that God can pour into you? It's going to overflow, would you agree? If I had a little glass and I said, I've got this big pitcher and I'm pouring it, it would overflow. God's love is being poured into you. How in the world could we contain it just for ourselves? We must have a love for people because God has poured out His love into our hearts. Christians have the capacity to love and forgive. Galatians 5 verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Judge people based on their background. We just love them, and Philemon was evidence of that. Paul's hearing of this love towards all the saints that he has. He's saying, I know you can be a forgiver, Philemon, because your faith in God is real and your love for people is real. And without God, real love for others and the capacity of forgiveness would be hindered. It wouldn't even be possible. But you have love for people. It's good to start the letter that way, reminding of what is true already in Philemon's life. You love and have faith in God and you love people. And now Onesimus is standing right in front of you. You have faith in God and love enough to love him. 1 Thessalonians verse 4, no, chapter 4, verse 9. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Well, how am I going to love somebody? How am I going to really forgive somebody? God will teach you. The natural person will always be self-serving. The person changed by God will learn to be loving. Philemon, he's saying you're a forgiver because you have faith in God. You know God intimately. You walk with Christ. Your faith is towards Him and it's continuing and it's evidenced by your love for other people. Third thing we'll see in this passage. Look at verse 6. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. I'll stop there. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. The third thing you see in here that gives us the capacity to forgive is the desire for fellowship. The fellowship of your faith may become effective. If you have true saving faith and true spiritual love, you will have a desire for true fellowship with others. Faith pursues fellowship. How many of y'all stand for the fellowship meal? Faith pursues fellowship. Now, let me make sure I define that. Some of us define fellowship as just sitting around eating a meal together. I mean, y'all go to restaurants, you're sitting around eating a meal with lots of people and you don't even know them. Are you having fellowship? No. Sometimes you don't have much fellowship either when you're sitting down just with your family. Fellowship's not just sitting at the same table together. It's not just, you know, having a conversation together. This word fellowship is koinonia, which is very difficult to translate because we don't have a proper understanding of fellowship. We usually mean just having somebody over or having somebody's company near us, you know, fellowship meal like that. We just, you know, we've had some fun together. That's not what Paul's referring to here. Koinonia is truly about belonging. If I could just simplify it in one word, it's about belonging, being connected to someone in such intimate love that you would do anything for them. That when they talk, you listen and you truly want to know. When you talk, they listen. When you can't even talk, you just understand each other. There is a connection, a belonging. Do you know I'm home? You got some people like that in your life? You know, it doesn't matter what time of day, what day of the week. You just, if you were to show up, you're welcome and you feel like you're just at home. Relax. You could rest. You have a connection. That's what Paul's saying here. The fellowship of your faith may become effective. The word effective there is the Greek word energes. That's probably I didn't pronounce that right. But we get our word energy from it, which literally means powerful. He's saying, I pray is your, the fellowship of your faith becomes powerful. It makes an impact. We can have lunch together this afternoon and have no power. We can just sit in a room, we can do small talk, talk about who's going to win the Super Bowl, if anybody even cares in here, you know. I mean, we can just have a little small talk, but we really feel at home and connected. He says, when it's true koinonia, it's powerful. Now, imagine this for the church. God's putting His glory on display through the life of Philemon and Onesimus. And Onesimus is standing there as a runaway slave, standing before the very man he offended and did wrong to, and Philemon has to make the decision, do I have faith enough in God? Do I love people? Do I desire fellowship with everybody who's a believer? Because it says here, Onesimus is a believer. What will happen if a master and a slave come to a true koinonia, a true belonging, a true fellowship, like they're in the family, no longer master-slave, but brothers in Christ? What kind of powerful testimony will that be to the household, to the church, and to everybody in the world around that? Who else in the Roman Empire is receiving slaves back going, oh, it's okay, we missed you, hope your vacation was great. Man, come on, just sit at the table here and have dinner with my wife and my son. You don't see that. The world has not truly seen forgiveness on the display that God is showing us here, even in the life of Philemon. When it's not expected, it actually would be offensive to some in the world. How can you do that? That's not what the law requires. But love and forgiveness is not driven by law. It's driven by God alone and His grace. It belongs to Him. Desire for fellowship is that desire for true sense of powerful belonging, mutual sharing of lives. I wonder if we really belong to each other. That's something we need to fan the flames of. Galatians 3:28, which Paul wrote, and perhaps it was one of his first letters, that or 1 Thessalonians. And Philemon may be aware of this verse, but Galatians 3:28. Here is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Philemon looks up from the letter and looks in the eyes of Onesimus. He has to realize, he's my brother in Christ. Now he may still work for me or I may set him free, but he is my brother in Christ. The relationship must change. You see Onesimus coming back as a Christian and he's putting himself at the mercy of Philemon. And Philemon has to realize, from the fellowship of my faith to become effective, I need to apply it. That's where it gets down to this knowledge. Now I want you to go down to number 4. The practice of knowledge. The practice of knowledge. The rest of verse 6 says this. I want you to understand the words. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith becomes effective. Yes. But it becomes effective through the knowledge of every good thing that is in you for Christ's sake. When you became a Christian, did God put any good thing in you? Is there any good thing in you? And it's only good in you if Christ put it there. Because we've already read Romans chapter 3. There's nothing good about us. Even our good deeds are as filthy rags, the other scriptures tell us. There's nothing good according to God's standard of goodness. But as you become a believer, God puts good in you. He overwhelms you with goodness. Sometimes we try to hide that goodness and take on the old man and do other things, but the goodness is in there. Listen, it says that every good thing which is in you, every good thing that is in you is from God. And so Paul is saying to Philemon, I want you to have the knowledge of every good thing that is in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you ought to know this verse, that therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Well, if you get a bunch of new stuff, how many of you buy a bunch of new stuff and then you never open it? Ends up in your closet somewhere. Oh yeah, one of these days, I'll go ahead and confess, we do that sometimes. I'll find stuff all the years, say, oh yeah, we'll get this for so-and-so for Christmas or for a birthday. I stick in the closet, birthday comes, I forgot it was in the closet. And we pass the birthday. And I'm like, oh yeah, well, we'll just have to wait till next year. But no, they'll be too old for it then, so it just doesn't work. God has given us so many things. He wants you to experience all the good things that are in you. And forgiveness is one of those things He desires for you to experience. Do I have to? Can't we just read about it? Can I just hear a sermon about it? Do I actually have to experience it? All right, I'll go ahead and let you know. The word knowledge here is not just gnosis. The Greek word for know is gnosis. Epigenosis is actually the word used here. Epigenosis means it's a deep spiritual understanding, that's a deep spiritual experience. Okay? It's not just to know here. We're really good about knowing. But when he puts the word epigenosis, it means you have to fully be consumed by it and live it out. There's a couple here that recently just got their driver's license. Okay? Two young ladies. Got their driver's license. Took them a while, but they read the book. Is there a difference? I'll just ask everybody here. Is there a difference between reading the driver's manual and getting on 285? Yes, there's a huge difference. All right, there's a big difference between reading the driver's manual and just sitting there with the person who's judging you as you're driving, you know, which all of you guys do that when you ride with me. Stop judging me. All right? So, but let me tell you, there's a big difference between reading Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God and Christ also forgave you. Yeah, and experiencing God's forgiveness and forgiving someone else who needs your forgiveness. There's a big difference. Gnosis or epigenosis. Paul says to Philemon, I want you to have, go back into the whole phrase here in verse 6, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective, powerful, through the experience of every good thing that is in you for Christ's sake. Big difference. A lot of us are challenged as we read the scripture, or we hear different thoughts from God through His Word or through people. And I've seen people come out of a sermon at times in places I've been where people are crying, oh yeah, that's not the experience. That's just the reception of what God wants you to apply. If your best day of the week is on Sunday, all you're doing is soaking. But the rest of the week, you're souring. You take a sponge and you soak it up, great. But if it just sits there on the kitchen counter all week, it smells. Sunday is just to be filled up so that you experience the truth of it all week. Philemon is being challenged here by Paul. I want you to have the knowledge of every good thing that is in you. And to have it in you means it needs to be expressed out. I'll add this verse and we'll go into the last two. Ephesians 4 verse 12 says this, for the equipping of the saints, we know that the certain positions in the church, but for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. The knowledge, same word here, epigenosis, the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I just bring that verse out to say, the difference between gnosis, knowledge, and epigenosis, full experiential knowledge, is maturity. You ever met an 8-year-old who knows everything? They're very smart. They can memorize things. They can do, you know, the all the stuff and geometry and all this stuff. And I'm like, you're really smart, but buddy, you just wait till you get a job, all right? Get some experience here. All right. We can come out of college with all this brain stuff. Anybody ever worked with a brand new person right out of college in your workplace and they know everything? But then they don't know anything because they have no experience? You know, I see these guys out of seminary. I wish they would, when you're in seminary, go and work in a church, serve in a church, do whatever. Don't just go get your doctorate degree and then come into a church and destroy the church and yourself. You don't have any experience. Get some experience. The whole life of a Christian is to get experience because that is maturity, to grow up in the faith, to know Him experientially, that you're using what He has put in you. That's the last challenge. All right, let me give you the last two. And I'm only doing seven verses, but man, these things take a long time. All right, I don't want us to miss that last little phrase there in verse 6. Why does He want him to have a powerful, effective fellowship of the faith through the knowledge? He does it for Christ's sake. So therefore, living for God's glory. Literal Greek there is unto Christ. We do things unto Christ for Christ's sake, for His glory. Philemon, he's basically saying, I know you have a fellowship as a priority and I want it to be powerful. I know you're concerned about knowledge and I want you to truly know every good thing in you and experience it because that you want to do it all for Christ's sake. You're living for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you do it all for God's glory. How is Philemon going to get up from the table and hug Onesimus like he's a brother in Christ? Because he's motivated for God's glory. Is God more glorified by an unforgiving spirit or a forgiving spirit? It's pretty simple to answer. Why is it so hard to apply? Christian life, with all its deeds and its joys and its works and its responsibilities, is all for the glory of Christ, for His sake, for His praise, devoted to God's glory. And forgiveness will flow through us because we do it for His glory. Let me give you the last one. The ability to truly forgive is based on, verse 7, a joy of refreshing. A joy of refreshing. Last phrase there is, much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now these are just the character qualities of Philemon that are already true. And Paul's just bringing those back to memory here. This is what I've heard about you. This is what's being true. This is why he's going to have the capacity to actually forgive Onesimus. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Philemon had a reputation of love. Paul admits that his love brought him personally much joy and comfort. And he talks about the hearts of the saints. Hearts there is splanchna. Put that in your Greek vocabulary. It literally means your bowels. You know, heart sounds prettier on a Valentine's card, but bowels is really what it's supposed to be. I love you with all my bowels. That's kind of exciting. We'll start a whole new Hallmark series. Why do they say that? Why is it the bowels? Because it's the seat of emotions. It's the seat of feelings. The hearts of the saints. It's not just, oh, that was kind of nice. There's something that... Anybody here ever had butterflies in your stomach? Yeah. I mean, there's something that goes on. All right, there's other things I could describe, but that's about as easy as I can do it. The hearts of the saints, they've really been affected by the joy and comfort that you give. I've been affected. Paul says. So, Philemon has an effect on people. He really is affecting them with the comfort and the love that he gives them. People in trouble, this is historically what we understand, people in trouble, people who were suffering or hurting, struggling, found Philemon to be refreshing. Refreshing there is a Greek word I can't pronounce, but it's literally a term that meant a military term used for the army that takes a march, then stops and rests. They've been working hard, but they came to a point where they could relax and not worry about what's going to happen. That's basically what Paul's saying about Philemon. You own this home. I mean, you're not an elder or a teacher or a deacon of the church. You're just a member of the church. You provide your home. But when people come into your presence, when they come into your home, they can relax. You love them so much. You're taking care of their needs. They just relax. They don't feel like they have to fight anymore. The fight is over. You ever had people in your life that always like to have division, complaints? They kind of drag you down like the crabs in a bucket. If you're trying to move up, they're just trying to, you know, I can't be happy and you ain't going to be either. Yeah. I mean, they add impossible expectations that can't be met. Or some people who simply just wear you out. Philemon was a man that gave people rest. When they came into his presence, you see why that's significant for Paul to say that to Philemon right now? He's reminding them of what God has done with him. And now he has a runaway slave who's come into his home. And he's saying, you know, everybody who comes over here loves this place. It's full of joy and comfort. And they find rest like the war is over. And they can just relax in your presence. Paul, in the next few verses, I'm going to tell you how that's going to be true for Onesimus in your home. Now, I want you to consider as we close the character qualities here that Paul points out in Philemon's life are true and evidence of God in his life. They're all true of God. Jesus says to us, come, you weary and laden, come into my presence and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's not going to be a burden. All the things that God gives you is forgiveness and he invites you in. There are some here, I would just imagine, that have never fully experienced the forgiveness of God in their lives. And I want you today to consider what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He took all the sins and he took them upon himself in Christ and died for them, offering you eternal salvation and forgiveness at the mere reception by faith. But those of you who've received that, you understand the true experience. You can't just, it's hard to describe at times what God has really done in us. I mean, the best we have is the words of Scripture, which is good, but it still doesn't fully express everything. But every one of us has been called by God to receive his forgiveness by faith. But if we have that forgiveness, we're going to be standing in the sandals here of Philemon over the next few weeks to apply this. But is there somebody right now in your life that you have not extended forgiveness to like the Father has extended to you? I said, yeah, but you don't know the story, Chris, and this and this and this. I get all that, but there, I guarantee you, there's nothing that anybody has ever done to you that Christ didn't have done to him a hundredfold, even by you.